each one of you out. I see a few missing that weren't here this morning. I hope I didn't drive you away. And I hope I don't drive the rest of you away when I'm through tonight, because I might be saying some things that will step on your toes. But I don't weigh very much, so it won't hurt too much. I'm quite sure it won't hurt too much. There's a lot of false teachings going around. Some of it's very serious, because it has to do with the person of Christ. I just want to point out some things, maybe in the book of Ephesians first. There are about 17 or 18 different mysteries in the New Testament. Now, a mystery to us is something we just don't understand. But mysteries in the New Testament are different. They're all unveiled. They're all explained. So there's three of them in the book of Ephesians. Now, all the Word of God is important. But there's some things that the Word of God is far more important than others. I'm going to list three mysteries of the book of Ephesians that are very, very important. Now, it's more important what Jesus was like than King Hezekiah, as King Hezekiah was a good king. But you can't compare him with Jesus, because Jesus was greater, and of course, in every other way. He was the Son of God. And there are... Everything's important, but some things are more important than others. Now, the most important thing in the Bible is the person of Christ. You got that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul had many revelations that the other believers didn't, and this is what he says. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And the mystery is in verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The person of Christ. That he's the most important person in the Bible. Now, if you look over in chapter 5, 6 rather, in verse number 19, you have another mystery. In chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asked the saints to pray for him that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There are a lot of different gospels being preached today that's really not the gospel at all. Paul speaks of that in Revelation chapter 11, 1 Corinthians rather chapter 11, and verse number 4, he says, if there come unto you preaching any another gospel or another Jesus or another spirit, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. So the three things in this book is the person of Christ first, the gospel of Christ next. Now, the third thing is in chapter 5, the third mystery. And here it's the mystery of the church in verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about the marriage union in verse number 31. He quotes in the book of Genesis 2 and verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the marriage union. But that's no big mystery. The mystery is concerning Christ and the church, a similar union. Now in verse 31, the man that left his father and cleaves to his wife, is joined to his wife, and they two become one in a union called marriage. The Lord is using this of himself. He is the man that left his heavenly father. He never had any heavenly mother, but he left his heavenly father, came down to this wicked world. He did have an earthly mother, and he left her at the cross. He left her with John. What for? To be joined to his wife, the church, the mystery of the church. The mystery of the person of Christ, there's always been a controversy about the person of Christ in one form or another. presently there's an error, a false teaching going on in assemblies in the Maritimes that has to do with the humanity of Christ. And I want to talk about that later. But first I want to show you something in Proverbs chapter number 9. Now when you're reading the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that wisdom in that book is personified as a person. And the wisdom of God as a person in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is said to be Christ. He is the wisdom and he is the power of God. And in chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs, wisdom, in verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. There are seven pillars about the person of Christ. Destroy any one of those pillars and you've denied the person of Christ. I'm going to give them to you briefly, but I want to talk mostly about his humanity. The deity of Christ, the fact he pre-existed as the Son of God, never had a beginning, was not a created God like some people try to tell us. That's very important. The pre-existence of Christ, his deity. The virgin conception of Christ. There was no man involved in the conception of Jesus of Nazareth. So that the virgin birth of Christ. We call it the virgin birth. His birth was very natural, but his conception is what was miraculous. The sinless humanity of Christ. There are good Bible teachers that teach that Christ could have sinned but didn't sin. That's sad. If he could have sinned, there's nothing probably to hinder him from sinning now. And that's sad. The sinless humanity of Christ. The atoning blood of Christ is one of the seven pillars. And the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. And lastly of all, the ascension of Christ to heaven, where he presently is at the right hand of God, and of course his coming back to earth again, his literal second coming back to earth again. Now if I can quickly find something here, I want to read something in the here. You bear with me a minute. Students in 17 seminaries in America were asked 5 questions. These are students that are studying what we would call for the ministry. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? 46% of them said they did. The others said they didn't. Sad. These are men that are now out in the pulpit preaching that Christ was not conceived and born of a virgin. Do you believe that Christ arose from the dead bodily? 29% said he did. The rest said he didn't. That is sad, isn't it? Do you believe Christ is coming back to this earth again? You know how many believed it? Imagine, students in 17 different seminaries were asked these questions. 1% believed he was coming back again. That's sad. No wonder Christianity is as corrupt as it is in the world today. It's apostate. It's far, far away from God. The deity of Christ. 44% did believe in the deity of Christ, but the rest didn't. Immortality, life after death, 2% only believed that. Sad, isn't it? Now, to tamper with any one of those 7 doctrines about the person of Christ is to destroy the whole house that wisdom built. It's the foundation of Christianity rests, and the foundation of our salvation rests on the person of Christ. If he was not the divine Son of God, he was an impostor. If he was not a real human being without sin, he can never die for my sins and your sins. If he never rose again from the dead, Paul says your faith is in vain. If he's never coming back again, our hope is in vain. We got nothing to look forward to. So you see the importance of the person of Christ. Now, some of these heresies are not new. They're old. There was a tremendous problem even in New Testament days of the humanity and the deity of Christ. The Greeks were known for their wisdom. They were called Gnostics. The word Gnostic is where we get our word knowledge from. And they couldn't rationalize that a person could be God and man at the same time. So some of them denied the humanity of Christ, a few, but I think most of them denied his deity, said he was a human, but he only was able to take on a deity now and then and put it off again. Some believe he took on his sonship when he got baptized. Some did when he went to the cross, that he took on sonship. But the Gnostics did not believe he was the divine Son of God. There was a worker, a preacher, Arius his name was, who came out with a theory that Christ was a created God. He never pre-existed as God, but somewhere back in eternity, he was created a little God. That was something that plagued the early church until about the 4th century, when they gathered together and had a debate on that, and they declared Arius a heretic, and they announced that we believe that Jesus Christ was perfect God and perfect man in one purpose, in one person. That was good. Now, there are other heresies that we could look at. Contemplative prayer. Did you ever hear of that? That's on the go now. That's very popular. I'm amazed that teachers, good Bible teachers of America, put their stamp of approval on that. Terrible. That contemplative prayer is sitting in a room, looking at a blank wall, maybe you're closing your eyes, and just sitting still for hours and thinking about nothing. Emptying your mind completely. And you do that for a while and you'll get off. You'll get it out of the body, you could get it out of the body experience. Kenneth Hagin, I'll mention his name, claims he's been 3 times in heaven. He's already gone now. If he's in heaven, he's there now because he died. But through this, he claims he has been taken to heaven 3 times. He says Jesus has appeared to him in his room and talked to him. Another man named Rick Joyner says the same thing. He's talked to Paul, the apostle. He's been up to heaven and talked to Paul. These are out of the body, out of the mind. You get out of the realm of consciousness altogether, and you get there in the realm of the unconscious and anything you can see. Visualization is another thing. The story is told about a chair. You may have read that chair. How a man was sick. He was actually dying. But he didn't know how to die and be ready to meet the Lord. So somebody told him, set a chair by his bed and said to him, now, you imagine and visualize that Jesus Christ is sitting right in that chair. And he kept doing that. And he kept doing that. And he could almost see him there. He could almost see him there. And he lived and died idolizing that chair. That was his idol. Now these are things that are going on. Another heresy that's popped up recently, not new, popped up recently, is Calvinism. That God has predetermined certain people to be saved and the rest you don't care about. This isn't new. This was taught by Augustine way back in the 4th century. It was picked up by John Calvin again and Luther and some of the reformers. The Puritans of old, not all believed in that, and it's rising its ugly head now. And that's another error. That's false. The Bible is very clear, as my brother was reading in Luke chapter number 2, that the angel said it was good, glad tidings to all people, not just certain people, all people. These are heresies. But the one I want to deal with tonight, and I have to deal with translations of the Bible to deal with this. And if you happen to be really using the wrong translation of a Bible, I'm going to step on your toes, but I'm not going to do it very hard. I'm going to do it right easy. Not with my heel, just my toes. Regarding Bible translations, one of the latest ones is called The Message. I don't know whether you ever read it or not. It's better said to be The Mess, not The Message. It is a mess. Slang language. And the sad thing is that men like Billy Graham and Jack Benippi and those type of men that do preach a little something will put their stamp of approval not only on the thing called The Message, but a junky book called The Shack, where God is pictured as a woman. This is the crazy world we're living in. Little wonder we sometimes speak out so much against these things, because it's tampering with the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by God, and it's profitable for all that we need. And the first thing it's profitable for is good, sound doctrine about the person of Christ, about the gospel of Christ, and about the church of Christ. It's sad to say John MacArthur went to a debate, he tells me, on a tape of a CD of his, with people that had joined in with some so-called Catholic evangelicals for common causes. And he said, they told us there, certain men, he named them, they told us there that they had just accepted the entire Catholic Church as being members of the body of Christ. John MacArthur said, I almost fell off my chair. He said, that's more people that were added to the church than it ever was in the history of mankind. Almost a couple of million people are associated with it, all brought in the body of Christ. That's how much we know about the body of Christ. The body of Christ only consists of born-again people, nobody else. There are no Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, Brethren, Pentecostals, none of those kind of people in the back. They might be here, that here, but they're not that in the body of Christ. There's only Christians in the body of Christ. There's no unsaved people in the body of Christ. It's only a group of people. When the Lord comes to get the church, there's not going to be a building leave, not a building leave, not a congregation leave. It's only going to be the believers maybe in those congregations will go. That's all. Nothing else. But now I want to get to my subject. This is the teaching that Christ was born of Mary, but he had nothing in his humanity of the blood of Mary or the flesh of Mary. His flesh was divine and his blood was divine. He got nothing from Mary whatsoever. Now the reason they say this, they can't understand how Mary was a sinner. She had a sinful nature. She was the same as everybody else born in Adam's race. And they can't understand how Jesus could get his humanity with Mary and not have sin in his nature. The Catholics take this so far, they say if Jesus was God and Mary was the mother of Jesus, then Mary is the mother of God. They never address Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's the Son of Mary. So consequently, Mary is the mother of God. That's reason. That is far from Scripture. Man wrote me some time ago in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and he said this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He said, where was God before he created the heavens and the earth? Where was he? Now that's a stupid answer. The heavens there doesn't mean the third heaven where he is. The heavens is the atmosphere over us, the first heaven, and the second heaven is the universal heavens where the sun and the moon and the galaxies are and the planets are. He's not talking in Genesis 1:1 about the third heaven where God is and always was and always is. He's there. He's not talking about that at all. You can get some stupid things out of the Scriptures if you want to reason, try to reason things out, and come to an illogical conclusion. Dr. Dehan, I'll mention him, M.R. Dehan. I don't know whether you remember him or not. When I was first saved 58 years ago, I used to listen to this man on the radio. A good Bible teacher. The radio Bible class, still going. But it was some good teaching there. And he writes a book on the chemistry of the blood. And he was a doctor. And he says that the blood of Christ was pure blood. It had nothing to do with the blood of Mary. He goes so far to say that every drop of the blood of Christ is now in heaven. That he took every drop, he used the word drop, he took it into heaven. And he presented it there on the heavenly mercy seat. And that's where the atonement was made. But he says the literal, actual blood of Christ was taken there. It was divine blood, not human blood. They use a verse like in 1 Corinthians 15 and 44 where it says the first man was earthly, the second man was the Lord from heaven. So they say he was a man in heaven before he became a man on earth. So he came down from heaven. That's where he was formed. That's where he was made. That's where his humanity became. And God just planted that humanity that was already made, divine human flesh, divine blood, planted in Mary, and eventually he was born after 9 months and came into the world as Jesus of Nazareth. This is some of the crazy teaching you get. Now I want to explain why that's wrong. First I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter number 2. One thing about the Bible, when you see something that makes good sense, then don't make it any other sense because it becomes nonsense. Hebrews chapter 2, this is very clear language. Anything that might appear to contradict a good, clear statement, don't move the good, clear statement to the contradiction. Do it the other way. Reconcile what appears to be a contradiction with something that's clearly stated as the fact. Hebrews 2, verse 19. Forasmuch then as the children, that is the children of God and the children of men, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Hebrews 2, verse 19. Verse 14, rather. He also himself took part of the same. What's the same? Flesh and blood. Just the same as us. Flesh and blood. His flesh was no different than our flesh, other than it had no sin in it. His blood was no different than our blood, apart from there was no sin in his blood. Absolutely sinless. There's a verse in the book of, maybe I'll look at that, in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Yeah, in verse 22. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32 says, "How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter?" He's talking to Jerusalem as if she was a daughter. "For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." The word compass means to go around a man. To me, this verse, the best application of this verse is to the birth of Christ. This was the woman God made, Eve, compassed a man. But God didn't create her that way. She went around the man, and she was the one that talked to Satan. She was the one that sinned first. But in this particular verse, the Lord is creating here a woman to go right around the man. Mary is the only woman that ever had a child with a man. She was amazed when the angel said she would have a child. She said, "How can these things be? I don't know a man. How can I have a child?" She compassed the man. She went around the man. God created a new thing altogether. And the virgin birth, that was something absolutely new. So he was conceived of Mary, and he was born a true human being with flesh and blood. Got it from Mary. You say, now what about the sin there? How come he got it from Mary, and yet Mary was a sinner, and he didn't have that sin? I'll tell you why. Because a child does not get its nature from the genes of a woman. He gets it from a man. And this is why Christ had to be born of a virgin. The sin is in the seed of man. I want to show you that. And in showing you that, I'm apt to step on your toes a bit when it comes to translations of the Bible. Because maybe the Bible you're using don't bring this out. Romans chapter number... Okay, first... My time is going. I'm talking too much and not getting to my subject. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this. I'm sure you know the verse. That Eve was first in the transgression. She was the first sinner. She was the one that partook of the fruit of the tree, wrongly so, and gave it to Adam, and he ate thereof. She was the first transgressor. She was deceived, it says. And she was in the transgression. Why wasn't she charged with the sins of the human race? She wasn't. Why? Well, look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. 12, rather. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We read there in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," that word man is a male, it's the word for a male person, and that man is Adam, "wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," not in the world as a place, but in the world of people, "and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, where did the sin of the human race come from? Come from the man, not the woman. She was the first sinner. And she was gave birth to the first sinner too, Cain and Abel. She's the mother of all living. And the woman is, everybody on earth is born of a woman. But they don't get their sin from a woman. It comes from the man, Adam. Notice over in verse 18 of Romans chapter 5 again, "Therefore as by the offense of one," that was Adam, not Eve. She was the first transgressor. How come? Because sin did not, and judgment did not come upon the world because Eve sinned. It was Adam. came upon all men to condemnation. Verse number 19, for by one man's disobedience, many, literally all, became sinners. That's Adam. So Adam brought sin into the world, and he brought it into the world not because he sinned, that's true, but it's in the genes of the man that sin is passed on from one to the other. That's all through the Bible. You'll find that man, Abraham was told he was to have seed that would inherit the earth. Jacob was told the same. Isaac was told the same. And seed. And that's the offspring of the man. Now, go back into Genesis, and I want to show you that. Genesis chapter number 2. This is something that will help you very much in your Bible study. It's helped me tremendously over the years. That is, if you've got the proper translation of the Bible. If you haven't, you're in trouble. You're not going to get there. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Notice in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, notice this pronoun, thou mayest freely eat. What's in your Bible? Thou or you? Probably you. I hope it isn't. Now let me explain. I don't know anything about Hebrew and Greek, and I don't know very much about English. But I do know this. That in the Hebrew language, I am told that that word thou is the second person singular pronoun. It's only talking to one person. If this verse said, of every tree in the garden you mayest eat, the Hebrew word you would have included Eve. But the pronoun thou does not include Eve. In fact, she wasn't even made yet, according to the next verse. So the command not to eat of that certain tree was not given to Eve at all. It was just given to the man. The day thou eatest thereof, Adam, you're going to die. For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Adam was the man that brought sin into the world, because Adam had the command not to eat of that tree. Eve wasn't even around when that happened. Now, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou, not you. If a translation in your Bible is you, it's an improper translation from the Hebrew language, because you would include Eve or anybody else that was there. You is second person pronoun plural. I hope you get that. It's important. I'm going to show quite a few of these, because I think it's important in reading the Bible that you get that. Now, look over in chapter 3. The serpent, in verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now notice this. Ye. Ye. He's lying. Satan is lying. God never said to ye, ye shall not eat of the tree. Ye is second person plural. It included Eve. Satan is saying, didn't God tell the both of you? In that word ye, God never told the both of them. Adam said, in the day thou, only you, eat of that tree, you're going to die. I hope you get that. Now notice. He said unto the woman, yea, God has said, ye, second person, plural, shall not eat of every tree. And the woman said unto him, we, second person, plural, she's lying now, because she's deceived. She evidently knew she shouldn't eat of that tree, but she was not told that by God. God told that to Adam alone. That's important to see that. And this is basically why Adam was why we read in Romans chapter 9, that in verse 19, that Adam was in the Adam disobeyed. He didn't disobey because she didn't have the command. She transgressed. It was there. and she shouldn't have ate of the tree, and she was wrong in eating of it, but she was thoroughly deceived. Now, let's go look on. So they ate of the tree, and she gave it to Adam. Now look down at verse number 8. And they, that's second person, plural, every time you see thee, thine, thyself in the Bible, those are singular second person pronouns. Every time you see you, yourself, yours, anything starting with a Y, any pronoun starting with a Y, and in this case it's a they, it's a second person plural. Now, verse 8. And they heard the voice, that is Adam and Eve both, heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Now notice this. And God said unto called unto Adam and said, where are you? No. Where art thou? What about Eve? She's there too. He never said a word to her. Why just single out Adam? Because Adam is the origin of sin in the human race. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, come in through Adam. So he's calling not Eve to account, he's calling Adam to account, and it's all in that word thou. A second person singular pronoun. I hope you get that. It's important to get that. Now, when he deals in verse 9, where art thou? In verse number 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, thou, singular, shouldest not eat? Now when he addresses the woman in verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? He's not talking to Adam here. He's not talking to both of them here. He's talking just to Eve. What is this that thou hast done? Now, you go down in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou, he's not talking to Adam and Eve now. He's talking to the serpent. Thou art cursed above all cattle. So you see the importance of the these and thous in the Bible. We could go on here. He curses Satan. Look down in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou, not Eve, here he's not, Eve is there, there's no doubt it, he's not talking to Eve, he's singling out Adam by that personal singular pronoun, thou. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Who brought the curse into the world on the ground? Was it Eve or Adam? God says it's Adam in this verse. It was Adam. Because thou hast eaten of the tree that I commanded thee to not eat of, you brought the curse of the ground. He brought the curse of sin. He brought everything on the human race, including death. Because we've all sinned and died. So I hope you see the importance of the these and the thous. Now my time is about gone, but I wanted to look at some more of these. You could go on in the case of Noah. You read Genesis chapter 6 where God told Noah to build an ark. And we believe, rightly so, that likely his boys helped him build that ark. But there's no you. God does not address Noah as you. It's always thou. You go into the tabernacle and all of building of the tabernacle, and it's God speaking thou speaking to Moses. Moses got the blueprint. I want to show you one verse here in Exodus chapter number 4, very important verse, and just so I don't keep you over time and you sure won't come back the next time I'm here, I'm going to go over this quite fast. In chapter 4 was one of the excuses. The fourth excuse of Moses was that he couldn't speak to the people of Israel because he's tongue-tied. He couldn't speak well. So God said to him in verse number 14, the Lord was angry with Moses because he said he couldn't speak eloquently. And he says, his anger was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother, thy singular, your brother? If he had other brothers, he's not talking about them, just Aaron. I know he can speak well. And behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he shall see thee, Moses, he will be glad. Not you. If you've got a Bible, it's translated, when he shall see you. You in the Hebrew is plural. It would be speaking about somebody else. Maybe his wife. Maybe his two boys. Now notice in verse 5, and thou, Moses, shall speak unto him, Aaron, put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, that is Moses' mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you. What's the word you? That's not singular. That means I'm going to teach you and Aaron both. You get that? He's talking to Moses, thy brother. He shall see thee. And thou, in verse 15, is singular Moses. But when he gets down the ladder by verse 15, he says, you. That means I'm going to speak through you too, Moses and Aaron. Moses, you're going to get the words from me. You're going to give them to Aaron. Aaron's going to give them to the people. So the pronoun is you because it includes Aaron. Now let's go on. And he shall be thy spokesman. Moses, you're not going to have to speak at all. I'm going to tell Moses the words. Only Moses is going to get the words from me. Moses is going to pass them along to you. And you're going to speak them to the people. Now that's simple, isn't it? But if you've got a Bible that hasn't got the these and thous and yous in it, you wouldn't get that out of the Bible. You wouldn't get that out of the Bible at all. Now, verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, he's going to be your mouth instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be, Moses, you're going to be to Aaron like God. I'm going to speak to you, Moses, you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to speak to the people. That's beautiful. You can't get that out of another Bible that doesn't have the these and thous in it. Now my time is gone. I got to show you one more verse, and then I have to make an application to what I'm talking about. John chapter number 3 is the first mention of the new birth, at least by Jesus in the New Testament. He's talking to a man called Nicodemus. And he's talking to Nicodemus and saying in verse 3, except a man. Now the word man is any man, every man, man and mankind. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee. He's only talking to Nicodemus. The word thee, second person singular pronoun. But notice, ye. Moses, Nicodemus, I'm saying to you, not only to you, that you have to be born again, but I'm also saying to ye, which takes in everybody else. Ye. Second person plural. Everybody has to be born again. So he's saying, Nicodemus, I'm telling you what I told you in verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot. I'm telling it to you. But every man that wants to get in the kingdom of heaven has got to be born again. He doesn't say, I say unto thee, thou must be born again. That was true. but in the ye it included him and others well. Now I've gone a little bit over time. Now, I'm not going to make much of an application to this, but I'll tell you, if you were up here and preaching like I have about the these and thous in the Bible, and I was sitting down there in the audience listening, you know what I'd do? And I had a Bible that didn't have the these and thous in it. You know what I'd do? I'd go and buy myself a Bible. A Bible that I could understand who God was talking to. I want to know when God speaks to somebody, I want to know who he speaks to. If he speaks to you, he includes me. If he speaks to somebody who calls him thou or thee, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to somebody else. Don't you want to read the Bible so you know who God's speaking to? I don't know what you use for a Bible, but if it hasn't got the these and thous in it, go buy yourself a Bible. A real Bible, a real translation. Now, to my knowledge, there's not too many to buy. I think maybe three or four would be the most. This, in a week or so, it will be 2011. 400 years ago, next year, was the translation of the King James Bible. And there's no translators that have captured what I'm talking about like the New Testament, like the translators of the New Testament Bible. They never captured that. Most of the modern Bibles, it's the he's and those are missing. Now, it's interesting, when this Bible was translated, those weren't in use. They got those. The English they used to translate this Bible was about 200 years old at the time in 1611. But they got this out of the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures, manuscripts. That's where they got the these and thou. Now today we address somebody as you. It could be singular, it could be plural. But not in the manuscripts. Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. So if you want to really understand who God is speaking to in the Bible, then get yourself a Bible that's got the these and thous in it. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy Word. When we think of the many translations of the Scriptures or the paraphrases of the Scriptures and the much deceit and error that's in them, we ever thank Thee for Thy faithfulness in preserving this book through the many years, and we ever pray that it might be of more use to us in these evil days of